It's the most wonderful time of the year, they say. And yet more than 40% of Americans have experienced a family rift, says therapist Allison McElroy, the author of Essential Strategies for Social Anxiety. That's nearly half of Americans are involved in a family rift. Dr. Lamore Gottlieb at Love Evolved shares some of the most common arguments couples have over the Christmas season. Dr. Gottlieb says number one is not spending enough time together. It seems like during the Christmas season, you're pulled in all different directions, and it causes a lot of problems. Number two, budgeting for gifts. You know that money has to be in there somewhere. Number three, unmet expectations. It's a relationship killer. Number four, juggling roles. Meaning people just get burnt out. There's so much going on. You're pulled in so many different directions. You just kind of get burnt out with it all. Number five is changes in mood. In theory, Christmas is supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year. But it's not all comfort and joy for a lot of people. You're listening to the Pivotal Decisions Podcast. Well, welcome to the Pivotal Decisions Podcast, where we know that the decisions you make today determine your tomorrow. I'm your host, Stan Paris, and I'm grateful to have you tuning in to the podcast. If you find the Pivotal Decisions Podcast valuable, I hope you'll share it with your friends and your family. And one big way you can support the Pivotal Decisions Podcast is by subscribing to the YouTube channel. And it's really easy to do. All you have to do is go to YouTube, type in Pivotal Decisions Podcast. It's going to pop right up, and you hit that subscribe button, and you are good to go. Strained relationships, family drama, and the craziness of life tend to bring a lot of pain to all of us. We all have to deal with these relationship dynamics, and it seems like at Christmas, things are taken up a notch. Maybe two, maybe three. A significant amount of pain during this time of the year is centered around our relationships with other people. Relationship problems, maybe like a divorce, can create a lot of pain, and it's magnified at Christmas. Maybe it's a fractured family, and it's complicated, and it's hard. Maybe some hurtful words have been spoken during the year. Some misunderstanding has happened in your family, and you become like a lot of people, which is we hope to just survive the holidays. You know, the fact is people are just different. They see the world differently. They look at things different than you do. They have a different personality. They have a different worldview. They see the world differently. They take in the world different than you do. For instance, if you fly, which seat on the plane do you prefer? Is it the aisle seat? Or are you a window seat person? I am a window seat guy myself. I'm totally bummed if I don't get to sit by the window. Psychologist and University of Washington professor Jonathan Bricker discovered that 55% of people prefer a window seat, and 45% of people prefer an aisle seat. But what is more interesting in this study is that he says he has found that the seat you prefer reveals some things about you. If you are an aisle person, you value freedom. Choosing an aisle seat is an expression of freedom. You know you have the ability to get up and walk around without having to ask anyone or climb over your seatmate, says Bricker. You're an introvert. When stuck in a large group of people, as you are on the plane, sometimes for hours, introverts feel physically uncomfortable and tend to want to stay on the periphery, have an escape route, even if it's just in their heads, and don't like to be surrounded by people or objects on all sides. The aisle seats check those boxes more than any other. You're all business. No gazing at the window and daydreaming for you. Plus, it's usually much more comfortable to sleep at the window. So you'll likely be up working or reading a book if you're in the aisle seat. You like to be in the power position. You're the first one to talk to the flight attendant when she asks what you want to drink. You control your seatmates in a sense. Middle and window people need to ask you to go to the bathroom. And you can set the tone for the interaction by either being nice or grumpy about it. You're the de facto dictator of your row. Are you an aisle person on the airplane? Maybe you're a window person. If you are, you value privacy. When you choose the window, there's a wall on one side. So for the most part, you're insulated enough that you won't be affected by other people's behavior, explains Bricker. And you won't have your seatmate asking you to move so he can go to the bathroom. You're a nester. You can create your own little own space by the window, says Bricker. The spot feels cozier, and you can rest a pillow against the wall for more comfy naps. You can create a little bit of a home. You're also a dreamer. Yahoo Travel's editor-in-chief, Paula Froelich, says she likes to look out the window because she can think about all the amazing places out there she can visit. If you are a window person, you're open to new experiences. According to Brian Little, psychologist and author of Me, Myself, and Us, The Science of Personality and the Art of Well-Being, the fact that the window allows you to watch the actual Rocky Mountains go by, which in your world, that's so much better than watching an in-flight movie about the Rockies, belies this trait. Maybe you are a window person. Or maybe you think it's okay to sit in the middle. You're cool with the middle seat. If you are, that means you're an extrovert. Outgoing people like social contact, so they wouldn't dread sitting between two strangers as much as others might. Yes, Chatty Cathy, you're that person on the plane. You're also highly evolved. Being okay with a middle seat, especially on a long flight, is an exercise in acceptance and willingness to allow what is be what it is, says Bricker. If you're able to give up your privacy and your autonomy and realize it's just a moment in time that will pass, you're probably the most enlightened passenger on the plane. But it also means you're the low man on the totem pole. If you're traveling with family or friends and you get stuck in the middle seat, it's probably because you're the one with the least amount of power in the group. You're also disorganized. People who repeatedly end up with the middle seat may very well be there because they failed to sufficiently plan ahead. Get it together, you middle seat people. I bring this up on this episode of Pivotal Decisions because people in your life have an opinion. Many times, it's different than yours. You have people in your life that prefer things that you don't like. And the fact is that people are going to offend you. And some of those people that offend you are going to be in your home this Christmas. So I want to give you two biblical choices that you need to make when someone offends you. These truly are pivotal decisions. Number one, you pray. You pray for the person that has offended you. Our example for this is Jesus. At the first Christmas, at the birth of Jesus, Herod the king tried to kill Jesus. Later in Jesus' life, when he went back to his hometown, those that he grew up with mocked him and rejected him. In fact, all through his life, people rejected Jesus. Jesus chose 12 men to be his closest friends and followers. He invested his life into these 12 men. Out of those 12, one of them betrayed him with a kiss on the cheek. Judas Iscariot betrayed him. Peter denied him. In fact, all of them fled rather than defend Jesus. At his crucifixion, only one of the 12 of his closest friends showed up. Pilate, in the mock trials of Jesus, determined he had done nothing wrong. Certainly, Jesus was without sin, but on top of that, he had done absolutely nothing wrong. And Pilate said, I can't find anything. And yet Pilate offered up to the crowd a notorious murderer and condemned Jesus, an innocent man, to die. The crowds turned against Jesus as well. And they shouted, crucify him, crucify him. Those that Jesus knit together in their mother's womb, those that Jesus created, turned against Jesus, their creator, and mocked him. And yet, as he was hanging on the cross, after being betrayed by all of humanity, and with his heavenly Father turning his back on him because of our sin, what did Jesus do? Jesus prayed. In Luke 23:34, the Bible says Jesus prayed. What did he pray? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Jesus prayed. When you've been hurt, even though you don't feel like it, what do you need to do? You're going to pray. Now the question is, what do you pray? Are you going to pray, God, strike them down for what they've done to me. Make them pay. No, what do you pray when you've been offended by someone? I think you could pray for three things. You could pray that God would heal whatever has hurt them. You know the old saying, hurt people hurt people. And chances are the person that has hurt you has been hurt by someone or something. And so you can pray for God to heal their hurt. Second, you could pray for them to turn away from their sin and turn to Christ and live in the forgiveness of Jesus. And third, although this is really difficult, but it's something you need to do because it's biblical, you pray for God to bless them. Yes, the person that has offended you, you pray that God would bless them. Because here's what you need to realize. When you are praying like that, your prayers may or may not affect them, but your prayers will affect you. You see, you cannot pray for someone else without God doing a work in your own heart. Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Jesus says to love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. This is a biblical choice, a pivotal decision. Pray for those who hurt you. Here's the second pivotal decision you need to make. Number two is you forgive the person that has offended you. This is really what it all comes down to. You make the decision to forgive. Thomas Watson, about 300 years ago, gave a biblical definition of forgiveness. He writes, when we strive against all thoughts of revenge, when we will not do our enemies mischief, but wish well to them, grieve at their calamities, pray for them, seek reconciliation with them, and show ourselves ready on all occasions to relieve them. That's a definition that comes straight out of Scripture. Here is forgiveness. When you've been wronged, forgiveness means you resist revenge, you do not return evil with more evil. Instead, you wish them well, you grieve at their calamities, you pray for their welfare, you seek reconciliation as far as it depends on you, and you come to their aid when they're in distress. You release the person from the debt they incurred when they hurt you. You release the person from the debt they owe you. You release the person from the damage that was done to you because of their actions or words. That's forgiveness. And Jesus calls for total forgiveness. There is nothing outside the bounds of you offering forgiveness. It doesn't mean that what happened to you is not important. It doesn't mean there are not consequences. But your calling is to forgive. When you forgive, it means I won't bring it up to them, I won't bring it up to others, I won't bring it up to myself. We're going to make this pivotal decision to forgive. It only makes good sense because the Bible says so in Proverbs 19:11. Good sense makes one slow to anger. And it is His glory to overlook an offense. Never are you a more noble human being than when you forgive. When you pass over a transgression, never are you more like Jesus when you forgive. Thank you for joining me today. If you found this episode helpful, please share it with others who might benefit from it. And don't forget to subscribe to the Pivotal Decisions podcast. And until next time, remember, the decisions you make today determine your tomorrow.